These inserts in the bulletin for your encouragement. And today's is on suffering, written by Jim Elliff. And he deals with Hebrews 12, 3 through 4. Consider him who endured sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The title of it is How Much Suffering Can You Take? And it fits very well with our sermon text this morning. But I hope that you'll take a look at that and use that in your private reading and devotional time. Well, let's read our text together, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. We're not preaching 1 through 24, but you'll see why we're going to read it in just a moment. So, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, I pray that you would help me to be as clear as possible and as concise as possible. I pray, Father, mostly that you would open all of our ears to hear your voice and that you would speak to us in such a way that we would be fed, convicted, edified, and be filled with joy. What a wonderful God and Savior you are. And we thank you and we ask now that you would do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you probably remember just a couple of years ago, Shara and I were invited to go to a gathering with a governor of one of the states of the United States of America. As it turns out, it was the governor of Wyoming. And in this time in which we were preparing to go to this event with the governor and his wife, we were wondering amongst ourselves, what should we wear? How should we act? What should we do? Especially my wife. And so you know the feeling, right? It kind of reminds you of the feeling you have as you're thinking to the time in which you will be married. I've married a lot of couples. I have yet to see a bride show up in messy blue jeans and a worn-out t-shirt on her wedding day. To be honest, it doesn't really matter what she looks like. She's going to be gorgeous on her wedding day. We all know this about brides and weddings. But this concept of preparing oneself and the bit of anxiety that you have in your heart because you don't want to look out of place, you don't want a hair out of place, you want to be perfect, you want to be presentable. That same concept is going on here in Hebrews 12, but in a different way. Not sure God cares so much if we like our worn-out blue jeans and our comfortable t-shirts. He's more concerned about the condition of our hearts and our own holiness in Jesus than anything else. The author of Hebrews sets this up nicely in verses 18 through 24. He talks about how scary it was at Mount Zion with Moses and the children of Israel. And that Moses himself, one listed in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, at the side of Mount Sinai, the rumbling of the ground from God's voice, the smoke from God's presence, that at that sight he was full of fear and trembling. But he says here in verse 22 that we've come to a greater place. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. So how much more better ought you to be coming to this place? And friends, we could go down a list of many, many benefits and blessings that we have that Moses and the children of Israel did not have that are ours today. That are not only for our encouragement, but work in such a way with God's grace for our endurance, for our perfection. We know that no one who is not holy will be received, says the text we just read. Today we come back to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and for a moment I would like to recap over where we've been. We spent quite a little bit of time in chapter 11 where we had this list of these heroes of the faith, each one considered carefully, each one shown that they are saved by faith in Christ alone, and that God is pleased with them. God was pleased with them because of their endurance. God was pleased with them because of the real work of his grace in their hearts. And so we remember verses 1 through 2 that we covered a few weeks ago. And it goes a little bit like this. If we're going to make it, let us run the race by putting away everything that hinders us. Verse 1. We covered that in depth. If we're going to make it, that is, if we're going to endure for Jesus, for life, we must put away everything that entangles us and the sin which holds us down. And we remember that sin has a way of getting a hold of us and wrapping itself tightly around us like a boa constrictor. And it will just strangle the life right out of you. So we're to get rid of it. The second idea that I set forth from this passage that I think is rather clear is found in verse 2. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're not the author and perfecter of our faith. We covered this morning in the earlier session. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we must stay focused on Christ, focused on the gospel. But we must notice that for the joy set before Him, that is the finishing of His work, the ascension to heaven following His glorious resurrection. For that joy, for the pleasure of the Father, knowing it would make the Father happy and please Him, He endured the cross. And He scorned the shame in enduring the cross. All that was shameful and despicable about the cross, He didn't care. He scorned that. He despised that. And we know that God raised Him up, and He was visible to hundreds of witnesses. I suggest over 1,000 witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is exalted. Christ is one who sits on a throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings. King sits on thrones. Jesus is King. And so we're left with this stripping everything away. And those ancient runners would do just that. That's the imagery before us. Is this great cloud of witnesses in a big coliseum that are watching. A race that is set before us. We don't determine ourselves. It's set before us by God Himself. And for the faith. The faith that has been given to us and perfected by Christ Himself, we are to run. So today's point number one is this. We consider Jesus' endurance when we suffer. If we're going to make it, if we're going to endure, we could use the word persevere, if we're going to persevere, we must consider Jesus and His endurance when we suffer. Verse 3. In preparing ourselves to meet our Lord and Savior in heaven face to face, we need to remember that we're not alone in this business. And there is something that the Lord does that we would think that He shouldn't do that helps us to be prepared. Okay? It's something that we don't like to talk about. It's something that you hear parents talk about a lot, and my guess is not many of us like to talk about it very much. Okay, I don't like to talk about disciplining my child or disciplining a church member. But both of those things are very necessary in the life of the church. Today we're going to talk about God's discipline. God disciplines His children so that they can endure with Jesus. God disciplines His children so that they will endure with Jesus. God disciplines His children because He is fitting us for heaven and making us ready as a pure and spotless bride. And we know just how every bride wants to look just absolutely beautiful on her wedding day. We should long to be absolutely beautiful for our Savior on our spiritual wedding day when He comes for us, His bride. But we begin with this consideration found in verse 3 here of our text. We notice this, just this term, consider. Consider. We're told here that this is not an option. This is an imperative in the Greek. Consider Him. Who is the Him? We know that is Jesus. But consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. This term for consider, it's very interesting. It means to think or reason with thoroughness and completeness. To think or reason with thoroughness and completeness. You don't see much of this in our culture today, do you? Where people are really thinking deeply about things. We tend to see something on social media and just repeat it. Case in point. Can I tell him about this, honey? So since June 16th, 2021, we've been married. That was our wedding day, by the way. We're going to have 22 years. What did I say? 2001. Thank you. I do remember the day, but I fumble on the date at times. Thank you for bearing with me, honey. I love you very, very much. And I haven't forgot that our anniversary is coming up. So she is one way in things and I am another. So I love mushrooms. Guess who despises mushrooms? You guessed it. I love my wife. So the other day I said, we were talking about something and mushrooms being on something, and I said, yeah, I don't really want mushrooms. And I could tell she looked a little bit. I said, well, you know, I read something that said that mushrooms cause cancer. Just, you know, in passing. And I was challenged on every front for that by the one who does not like mushrooms. You just can't go repeating what you just happened to read on Facebook or whatever. And so I myself am corrected very much by this text that I need to think thoroughly. Not just about mushrooms, no. Probably just need to forget about that. But to think thoroughly and deeply about Jesus. To consider in quietness and even by myself in solitude who He is, but also to consider His endurance. The Lord Jesus, the man who is God, He endured wicked hostility. Not only did He bear the insults and the lies and conspiracies of men, but they hated Him. And today the world hates Jesus Christ. He endured that. That is to say, He did not escape into sin. The pressure of the hostility didn't move Him to go to the bar and get drunk. It also didn't move Him over into self-pity. Now, this is something that most of us are probably very familiar with personally. He didn't go around telling everyone how bad He had it and how bad others were treating Him and how His life was a miserable wreck filled with suffering. No, He didn't do that. He suffered with joy, knowing that this was the will of His Heavenly Father. But He endured the wickedness of wickedness, far greater wickedness than any of us will ever experience. And He didn't do anything stupid. That's what I tell guys that are really hurting. I've been trying to encourage a man who's going through just a terrible time in his life right now. His wife is divorcing him. These folks are not part of our church, don't even live here. And I said, brother, just don't do anything stupid.
Just keep looking at Jesus and don't do anything stupid. Don't do anything sinful. Don't escape, because you're going to be tempted to escape into something other than Jesus, whether that's a shopping spree or a bottle of Jack Daniels. Consider Jesus. He not only endured this wicked persecution, but he did so at the hands of sinners, at the hands of those who were lesser than him, who isn't a sinner, who is God in the flesh. Consider that for a moment. Consider the humiliation of Christ, just his humility to merely allow that to happen. Some of us struggle to simply engage with people that we view as lesser than us, though no one is lesser than us. Much less would we be ridiculed or suffer harm from them. No, our pride won't allow it. Not our Lord Jesus. Here's a man, he has no pride. Pride's a sin. Notice too, friends, back into verse 3, this was directly against him and him alone. Directly against him. It wasn't against his people. It wasn't against his political views. It wasn't against because they thought that he didn't like them or anything like that. No, it was very personal. It was targeted directly at him. They hated him. You think, well, why did they hate him? He was righteous and without sin. And sinners hate righteousness. And they hate people who are righteous. He came to do the will of his Father and to bring in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the Pharisees and the scribes that they so desperately wanted him to get on board with. I think they would have been happy if he would have just brought in a new king, somebody like David, that life could return to the way the good old days were when David was king and everything was grand and all of that. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom will not be brought in by swords and bullets. No, it's brought in by the Spirit of God and with bold preaching of Jesus Christ and his gospel. A totally different system. So this was against him. And you might think, well, Satan was behind it. Absolutely, Satan has been behind this for all time. Revelation 12, Satan is standing before the mother of Christ, ready to devour him as he's born. And we see this demonstrated when Herod puts forth his decree that all the male children of a certain age needed to be put to death at the time of Jesus' birth. So friends, when we carefully consider Jesus' endurance, when we're suffering for God, we will be victorious. In our careful thoughts of him, we are made strong. So notice this, we're to consider him so that, see the so that there, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Now do not miss this. Dear Christian, do not miss this. Because our temptation, our world, is going to tell us not to go to Jesus, but it's going to give us other advice and other things to do when we're hurting. The key here to enduring, the secret sauce, if you will, to perseverance in Jesus is, it's not in seeking a psychologist, nor is it reading self-help books. It's not in comforting yourself. It's not in finding shoulders to cry on. Don't get this, we need this at times. I've done this at times. And if you're the shoulder point of the person who's crying, bring them to Jesus. The secret isn't venting all your frustration and hurt verbally so that you can somehow feel a little bit better, but that's not the answer. That's not in the scriptures. But friends, there's only one person who knows. There's only one who cares more than everybody else in the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing and no one can encourage us more so to run our races, that is to live our Christian lives against Satan and for Christ, against the devil's many schemes, against hostility, against anyone or anything that stands in our way of us becoming like Jesus. No one can help us with this other than Jesus. And what we must do, my friends, is to consider Him, to think deeply of Him. You think, well, how? How do I do that? You've got to be able to see Jesus in the Bible and to meditate on Him in the Scriptures. And I mean prayerful reading of Scriptures in your private reading time, in your time with your family, and your time with the church as we're gathered here. Study Jesus. Study Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Study Him in Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and John's Gospel. Actually, just pick one and start there. And take your time and ask for His help. Be praying as you read. Lord, help me to understand. Lord, help me to see Jesus. Lord, help me to consider Jesus. And carefully note Jesus, His actions. Carefully note who He says He is. Carefully note who the Father says He is. Carefully note who the Word of God says that He is. Carefully think about Him. Notice the passages where He suffers and where He suffers greatly. The Lord, in writing the four Gospels, gives us even behind-the-scene looks at all the wickedness and evil that was against the Lord. And He knew it all along. Yet He patiently and righteously endured and suffered. And then it will begin to sink in. The Holy Spirit helps you, and it will begin to sink in that no one ever has been as holy as Jesus is. There is no other man who has ever been or ever will be as loving as Jesus is. That there was no one ever as fair and just and impartial as Jesus is. That there's no one ever who will obey and has obeyed nor will has pleased the Father as much as Jesus has. No one. And there's no one ever who suffered like Jesus did. And when it finally clicks in that Jesus suffered persecution for doing the right thing, empowered by the Spirit of God, on mission from the Father, striving so much to not veer one little bit to the right or the left from the path that the Father had laid out for him, that was the reason He suffered, then you will be able to suffer for Christ with endurance. He still bears the marks. Someday we'll see the marks in His hands where the nails pierced through. Someday we'll see the scars on His brow, where the thorns were pressed into His skull. And someday we'll see Him. We'll see how mighty and incredible our King is. And we'll see that He has suffered indeed. Now, don't you want to be like Jesus? How could you want to be like anyone else other than Jesus? How could you want to believe in anyone else or anything else other than Jesus? I know you want to be like Him. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's moving you to be much like Jesus. And as we consider Christ, every day we see something new in Christ worthy of our praise. Samuel Rutherford, an old dead follower of Christ, said this. He died in faith. Every day we may see something new in Christ. His love has neither brim nor bottom. That is, his love has no end. And so, to run our race, to endure, to make it, we must consider him. Well, we also need to recognize that we have weaknesses. So that the text focuses, or it shifts from its focus on Jesus and considering him over to us. And it presents us, obviously, in a different light. We are struggling. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians who have endured persecution and for threat of persecution are being tempted to stop believing in Christ, to stop enduring, to stop persevering. Endurance, perseverance, same sort of thing, okay? And it seems rather plausible to think that way, right? If following Jesus has cost me my wife, because hypothetically here, but thinking, putting yourself into their shoes, thinking she was put to death because of her identity in Jesus and she was sharing the gospel. If my following of Christ has caused me to lose my home, if it's caused me to lose my reputation in the community, will I be tempted? And will I follow those temptations? So we must recognize our weaknesses if we're going to make it. Let us run the race by recognizing our weaknesses. 4-6. The first thing that we see is a weak opposition to sin. Notice, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And you're like, huh? Say what? What? You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. So it reminds us that verse 1 talks about sin which so easily entangles us, and so we must put it off as a distance runner. It's pulling up this athletic imagery again, as a distance runner puts off anything and everything that would hinder him from running. He gets rid of anything that would slow him down. And in that Roman culture, a runner may run without any clothing on so that he will not be slowed down. And here in verse 4, it takes a different look at sin. Here in verse 4, sin is that which we must oppose with great force. It is an opponent to be resisted. It's like you've stepped into the boxing ring. It is to be resisted at all costs, even to the point of shedding our own blood. Verse 1 deals with sin in a more subjective way. More so of the fight that we have of temptation and sin in our inner men or woman. But verse 4 deals with sin not so much in the heart, but in the outward, objective way. One commentator, Peter O'Brien, says this, and this is really good. Any source of hostile opposition, this is any source of hostile opposition to God's people because of their identification with Christ. That is what we are opposing. And so if we're wanting to just identify a sin, we would say, well, it would be the sin of unbelief, the sin of not really trying to follow Jesus, which is, in my opinion, probably the biggest sin within American people who call themselves Christians today. It's pretty easy to not put on your wedding dress, but to spiff yourself up enough to come to a Sunday gathering and to impress people in the church for an hour or two, and it's another thing from Sunday afternoon to the next Sunday morning to really be killing sin in your life and to not really care what your coworkers think, what your husband or wife thinks, or what your children think, or what your neighbors think. All right? Now, what he's doing here is he's pointing out their weakness. They're not to consider their weakness. They're not to focus on our weakness. And we do that. We'll get so enmeshed with ourselves. We're just so sorry because we're so terrible and we're so weak. No, he says, don't do that. Put it off. Focus on Jesus. But they have not done everything in their power to oppose sin, and neither have you and I. It's a struggle against sin, but not enduring as Jesus did. He endured unto death. And also many of the heroes of the faith mentioned in chapter 11 endured to the point of bloodshed. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. By the way, being stoned has nothing to do with what you might think it might mean. It means they literally took rocks and pelted them with rocks until they were dead. And they were put to death by the sword. So, it's pretty heavy stuff. The question here for us is, would we be able to endure martyrdom? Would we be able to be like Stephen, who stood boldly as he began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus with the word of God? And he saw the men circling him, and he saw them taking up stones. He knew exactly what was about to happen. He had seen it happen before to other people. Would we be able to endure and to be faithful all the way to the point of death? Well, begin practicing. Put off sin in your life with all the power that you have and all the help of God that you can get. And secondly, as he moves down into verse 5, we go from sin to now having forgotten. And you have forgotten the exhortation that was given to you. Notice, this is a mind that has forgotten the word of God. And especially the mind, the person who has forgotten about where God speaks about suffering and suffering as the discipline. So not only are we just sort of lethargic in our battle against sin and our endurance for Jesus, because we haven't done it to the point of shedding blood, but we've also forgotten the word of God. We've also forgotten something else that's very important in verse 5. We easily forget that we are the children of God in Christ Jesus. This word of God, this exhortation is addressed to you as sons. And so here, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." He puts quite a bit forth. Coming back, the temptation is, all of these hard things are happening to me. People are opposing me because I'm talking of Jesus. My coworkers are ridiculing me. They don't want to be around me because I'm talking about Jesus. I'm being threatened because I'm talking about Jesus. What is going on? What have I done wrong? And we do this all the time, don't we? We pine unnecessarily and sing the blues because bad things are happening to us. And I mean, this is quite a caricature, but the meme that was put out with the man who was crying because they forgot his French fries at the drive-thru seems rather fitting as an application here for this text. We are a generation of sissies that produce another generation of sissies. And I'm not talking about your fries at the drive-thru. By all means, if they forget your fries at the drive-thru, park and go in and get your fries. Don't just sit in your car and cry. Don't call me up and say, what's wrong with me that God didn't give me my fries? No, don't even go there. Don't even think that way. Toughen up. And when I say toughen up, I think that the Christian must also oppose sin in our culture. And you know, you guys have heard me say this before, but I've talked to some guys who are friends of mine who serve as pastors, and I've said to them things like, aren't you a little bit concerned with the way that things are going so far away from the Scripture in our culture? About like the things, the books that have been put out in the library, in the children's section, that are promoting homosexuality and transgenderism. And often, and I mean no disrespect to anyone, the response I get is, will you let me be sarcastic when I say this? Well, that's political. And we're ministers of the gospel. We don't want to get political. Dear friend, if our scripture can't engage the culture, not in a mean way, and I know I get fired up here, but in a loving and firm and bold way to say, no, that is wrong, and we're not going to stand for it anymore, then something's wrong. The gospel must engage culture. Jesus did in a big way, and he did it so much that they killed him for it. So not only personal righteousness, like I'm not going to go to the bar with my friends even though they're going to laugh at me, but no, I mean really standing up. The church must be what? Salt to the world, right? But I'm telling you, the American church, the salt, the church has lost its savor. And what does Jesus say about the church that was once salty but has now lost its saltiness? What is it good for? It's not good for anything to be thrown out and trampled on like a bunch of rotten food. A church that has lost its light, the light of the gospel that ever shines into the community in which it is preaching and ministering, to shed light on the darkness, but also to reveal Jesus Christ to this world. A church whose light has gone out is in danger of being totally snuffed out by Jesus himself. And so, friends, we've got to take a stand here. We must endure. And again, I'm not saying get mean about these things with people, but vote. There's a good one to start with. And don't be ashamed of Jesus in the public square. Don't be ashamed of Jesus in your family. Don't be ashamed of Jesus in your neighborhood. If you're ashamed of him now, he's going to be ashamed of you there. But also, don't needlessly treat people in a way that is unloving or not kind. And then when they say, you've been not kind to them, you say, oh, I'm being persecuted or something like that. No, don't call persecution what persecution isn't. We're to love our enemies and to bear with them and to encourage them with the hope that they'll come to Christ. But we're not going to go along with the things that our culture is just sort of moving us toward. Now, that wasn't in my notes. That was free. but I just can't help but seeing this in this passage. So when enduring suffering for standing up for Christ in the gospel to the world, we're going to deal with a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. We need to recognize that pain and hurt that comes to us is the discipline of the Lord. So we're the children of God, and we're not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And I think there's a temptation here to go one way, and that is to literally think that, well, this thing that's happening to me, it's really nothing, and I'm just going to forget about it and move on. No, that's regarding it lightly. But at the same time, we're not to faint when we're reproved by him. And I know that this is a real temptation for us generation of sissies. When the bad things begin to happen, we start to sing the blues and cry out, why me? And why did God allow this to happen to me? And why? And why? So we either, as John Owen wrote, we either despise it or we faint under it. But neither of those responses are the correct response. Okay? That's verse 5. Verse 6. And again, we either faint under it or despise under it because we forgot the word of God that says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. When the Bible here says scourge, who do you think of? You think of Jesus, don't you? Yeah. If things are going not so great in your life because of your testimony for Christ, that is the discipline of God in your life. Now, I know this is kind of an interesting thing to consider and to think about, because we often have become really little legalists in our minds, and we treat the Lord as though he's like a quarter toy machine. You put a quarter into the machine and you crank the handle and out comes a toy, or these days two quarters in and out comes a toy. And so we think, well, if I'll be a good little boy, then good things are going to happen to me. That's a lie from the pits of hell, by the way. Let's just get rid of that. That is legalism. That really is superstition. Because this says the Lord loves a son who he disciplines, who he scourges. He loved no one more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at everything that he went through. Yet he did everything perfectly. So the more you strive in your obedience to Jesus and your loyalty to him, the more you strive to be with him in prayer for an hour every day and to meditate in his word for at least an hour every day, that's a reasonable thing, guys. The more roadblocks you will expect. The more you begin to share your faith, expect hostility. When we read of the life of Paul, man, we see this time and time again. Paul goes out to preach. Now, he's not expecting, you know, a grand ceremony, is he? And what does he get? Chastisement. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about how he's nearly died many times. He's been stoned. He's been beaten with rods. They wanted to kill him, just like they wanted to kill Jesus. But don't let it discourage you. Don't let it discourage you. Discipline is meant for our endurance. So when it begins to come on, remember, what do? Think of Jesus. Go back to verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus. Go to verse 3, consider Jesus. Go to Jesus. Don't go to an escape route. Go to Jesus. And when you go to him and when you see him in the scriptures suffering for righteousness, you will not grow weary and lose heart. But when we are growing weary, when we are losing heart, when we are thinking, I can't do another day of this, I'm going to quit, I'm done, we know that our eyes have come off of Christ. We've stopped considering him in the depths of our heart. And the answer is, to go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Our Lord has a wonderful way of fitting us for heaven through his discipline, doesn't he? Remember, our Lord knows everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we are. And he is more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness or your comfort. Our God will make you miserable if you are entertaining sin in your life, and that could be a sin of commission or maybe a sin of omission, like prayerlessness. And I trust him. I trust the power of the Holy Spirit in me and in my wife and in each one of you. I trust him. He is an unstoppable force, and he will fit us for heaven one way or another. Some of you remember the place that we lived in before we moved up to Mahogany Street, the house that was built in 1951 on Holly Street. And we had old pictures of that house not long after it was built, and it was pretty nice, and the concrete driveway, you know, wide enough for a single car was nice and beautiful. But after 50, 55 years of the Engelmann spruce trees growing up on either side of it, the concrete, the strong concrete of that driveway could not remain. The roots just slowly broke it up and busted it up to where, if they haven't fixed it now, it's buckled up and twisted and turned. You know what tree roots do to sidewalks and driveways. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is like the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me. Through the power of the Word of God, through the fellowship of the church gathered, through preaching, through singing, through private Bible reading, through private prayer, he is breaking up that fallow ground in our hearts. And that's his discipline of you and I. And we must receive it as his legitimate children. Good parents discipline their children. And they do so to get a result. And we're going to have to come back to that next week. A dear friend, today I simply call you to Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And we become a child of God by coming to Jesus by faith. And the glorious truth, including the death of the Son of God on the cross as payment for the forgiveness of our sins, is also found in his resurrection. He is our God who has risen indeed. And we come to him and we worship him through his cross. And so today we ask the Lord to speak. To speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. To take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for all your glory. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today in your word. We pray that it would sink deeply within our hearts and that it would produce endurance and love for you in us. We ask this in Jesus' name.